Let's pray together. God, I'm thankful again for this morning and this time that has been set apart for your worship. I pray for each one as they are in their homes. Lord, I pray for the families in our church. I pray for those who are alone. I pray for those who are in smaller groups, God. It is a reminder that we're not together. And we know that we need to be together, O God, and we pray for your mercies, and we pray that you would bring us together soon. God, our greatest need as we look ahead into this year is to be transformed by the work of the Spirit into the image of Christ. And we know that that's accomplished in the Spirit giving us understanding of your word and giving us the capacity to apply your word to our lives. So I pray for your sanctifying work amongst your people as we spend this time in your word today. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. 2020 has come to an end, and 2021 has begun. I've heard many people say something like, good riddance, when talking about 2020, hoping that 2021 will be better than the year that we've just had. Looking back on this past year, it's easy to see why some folks would feel that way, or why many people would feel that way. There was devastating wildfires in California and in the West, and even more so in Australia. Murder hornets made their arrival in North America. In Canada, more specifically, we saw the crash of one of the snowbird planes. We saw a shooting rampage in Nova Scotia. We saw several Canadian citizens die in a plane crash in Iran. And those are just some of the stories that happened all the while through the coronavirus situation. A few nights ago, I was watching the news, and they were recapping some of the stories of 2020, and I found myself saying a number of times through the newscast, I found myself saying, man, I forgot about that. I forgot that that even happened. Major events that would normally stay with me were quickly replaced, it seemed, by the next dose of bad news that seemed to keep coming and coming in this past year. Because of this, I think most people are happy to see 2020 come to an end. I confess I've had that feeling myself from time to time, but I'm also very concerned to have that mindset settle in to my heart. Listen, God has been in complete control throughout 2020, and he will be so in 2021. While the new year represents a new beginning, we must be wise as believers about what kind of beginning that should be. This morning, we're coming to the end of our journey in the book of Exodus. We're in the last chapter, Exodus chapter 40, verses 1 through 38. If you have your Bibles, turn there once again with me. We find here the people of Israel in this chapter, we find them at the beginning of a new year. They had been through a great deal in the previous year. They had witnessed God's faithfulness. And as their year comes to a close, as the previous year came to an end, they finished all the work of building the tabernacle. And now, as their new year begins, God gives them the task of setting it up. This tent, this tabernacle, is to make known God's dwelling amongst his people. And the reason, one of the reasons why I think God timed it out and he commands that this happen at the very beginning of the new year is because he wants to highlight the importance of his dwelling amongst his people. And this morning we want to ask the question, what does God making himself known to his people, the people of Israel, at the beginning of a new year, say to us about our own lives as 2021 begins? There are four things in this text that I want to point you to. First is this, that knowing the Lord is central to life. To know God is much more than just affirming intellectual truths in our minds. To know God is about being in a relationship with him that defines who we are and what we do. Knowing God is central to life. We see that here in the setting up of the tabernacle. Listen to what God says to Moses here in the first two verses. It says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month." That's New Year's Day for the people of Israel. Back in chapter 12, we learn that God commands that the first month of the calendar year for the people of Israel is to be the month that they came out of Israel. It's the month that on the 14th day of that month, they celebrate the Passover. It commemorates when God's judgment of the Egyptians passes over the Israelites. It passes over them on account of the sacrifice of a lamb and the blood of that lamb being put on the doorposts and on the lintels of their doors. It's one of the most significant events in the history of Israel. It's the moment where God's people are taken out of slavery and brought into the freedom of God's rule. The visible reality of God being the God of Israel, that God is the one who's rescued them, that God is the one who's in relationship with them, is the tabernacle. That's where God is going to cause his presence to be made known amongst his people. And that is where their new year is to begin. On the first day of the first month, they're to set up the place of God's dwelling, this tent. Now, there's more here to see than just the simple command that God gives to set up the tabernacle on the first day of the first month. God also has a particular order in how the tent is to be set up. Look at verses 3 through 8. And listen to what God says about the order. He says, "Place the ark of the testimony in it and shield the ark with the curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs in it. Bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the Ark of the Testimony and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard." So once the main structure of the tent, this place of God's dwelling, once the main structure is set up, God tells Moses to work from the Holy of Holies. That's the focus of the tabernacle. He says to start the work there and work outwards. First, he's to bring the ark in, and he's to place it in the Holy of Holies. Then the curtain is to go up around the ark, and then he's to place the table just outside of that curtain, and then the lampstand, and then the altar of incense. And that's followed by the altar that's out in the courtyard, along with the basin. And lastly, the curtain that goes around the courtyard is set up. You see how it works? It starts in the Holy of Holies, and it continues to work outwards. Later on in the book of Numbers, we learn that the people of Israel, when they are actually camping near the tabernacle, they don't just camp near the tabernacle, but the people are divided into divisions, and so many people camp on the west, and so many people camp in the north, and so many people camp in the east, and so many people camp in the south. In other words, they camp all around the tabernacle. Why is that? Why does God command Moses to set up the tabernacle beginning in the center, moving outward? Why does God later command the people to camp around the tabernacle? It's because God is to be the central focus of the people. God's presence is to be the focus of who they are. Do you remember the good old days way back when people used to be able to go to sports stadiums and watch sporting events. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone to a stadium and watched a sporting event? Have you noticed how stadiums are built? Have you noticed where the playing field of a stadium is? It's usually in the center, and the stands, the seats for all the people to watch, are all built around the field. Why is that? Because they want to focus the attention of those sitting in the bleachers, sitting in the seats, watching whatever's happening, to focus their attention on what's happening on the field. Why? Because that's the purpose of the stadium, right? That's the message that God is giving to his people by setting up the tabernacle in the manner that he commands and having the people camp around it. The message is to the people of God is that the Lord needs to be central in their lives. And that is just as true for us today as it was for the people of Israel. Knowing God through faith in Jesus Christ is not something we add to our busy schedule. Knowing Christ as our Savior is not something we pursue in our spare time as though it is a hobby. It is to be the very focus of our lives. It is very easy, brothers and sisters, to treat the Lord as though he's on the outskirts of our lives, as though his purpose is to serve us. Oh, how we need to avoid such foolish thinking. God is not to be on the outskirts of our lives. He is to be at the center of our lives. God's purpose is not to serve us. Our purpose is to serve him. And we should have that in our focus as we begin this new year. Here's another lesson for us in the setting up of God's dwelling place, the tabernacle. It's this: worship requires a sense of God's holiness. Setting things apart exclusively for the Lord focuses our attention upon his supreme worth. Worship requires a sense of God's holiness. Once the tabernacle is set up, God tells Moses to do something else in verses 9 through 15. Look at what God says there. He says, "Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar, and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand, and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments. Anoint him and consecrate him so that he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father, so they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue for all generations to come." You may recall in chapter 30, God had given Moses a very specific formula for anointing oil. No one was to try and copy that anointing oil and use it for any other purpose. And if someone did that, they were to be cut off from the people of Israel. And the reason why God is so strict about that anointing oil is made clear here in chapter 40 with the word consecrate. God says, use this oil and anoint all these things to consecrate them, both the objects of the tabernacle and also Aaron and his sons, so that they will serve God as priests. The word consecrate simply means this. It means to set something apart. So everything that we read in these verses that's anointed is to be set apart and used only, exclusively, for the service of the Lord. Take the ark, for example. Commentator Walter Kaiser suggests the ark is representative of God's throne amongst the people of Israel. Remember, that's where God, right above the ark, is where God's glory is going to appear. That's where he's going to make his presence known. And so it's understandable that some people would see that as a throne. And for that reason, the ark is to be used for nothing else other than the purpose that God has assigned to it. The ark is so holy, in fact, that no one's even to touch it. You see it here where in a few verses where Moses actually puts the poles. Remember that there's poles that are to be attached to the ark so that it's carried on poles and people actually don't touch it when they're moving it. It's only for the Lord. The table that's set up in the holy place just outside the Holy of Holies is to be used for the bread of presence. Two rows of six loaves of bread, each one representing a tribe of the nation of Israel. That's the only purpose. It's only supposed to have the bread of presence on it. The lampstand is only to be used to give light to the tabernacle. The altar of incense is only to be used to burn incense before the Lord. The altar that's out in the courtyard is only to be used for sacrifices that God commands. The wash basin that's put in the courtyard is only to be used for priests to wash themselves so that they might serve the Lord. Again and again, we see that the things that are a part of the tabernacle are only supposed to be used for the Lord. And what God is doing here is he's establishing a clear line between the things that are sacred, the things that are holy, and the things that are secular, the things that are not holy. He is showing the people that he is altogether different from everything else in all creation, and he needs to be addressed as being altogether different from everything else in creation. What we see here is all the things that are anointed are things that are completely set apart for the Lord. We do these things all the time with people. We do this all the time with things. I mean, if you are a serious sower, for example, or you know someone who's a serious sower, every serious sower that I know has a pair of scissors that is only used to cut fabric. They don't use it to cut paper. They don't use it to cut string. They don't use it to cut anything else. It's only used for fabric. And the reason why that is the case is because if you use those scissors for anything else, they get ruined. They're dedicated for fabric. All of the things related to the tabernacle here are completely dedicated to worship. To worship the Lord who is holy. All of these things give the people of Israel a clear picture that there is a barrier between people and the Lord. It shows them that he is holy and they are not. And if these things that God consecrates for his service get used for anything else, then that picture of holiness is ruined. There's more here, though, I think, than just a picture of a barrier between God and people. There's also a picture of God's desire to overcome that barrier between himself and his people. And that barrier is ultimately overcome not with the tabernacle, with curtains and altars and sacrifices, but ultimately that barrier between us and God is overcome in Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross, the way to God has been fully opened, and we can look forward to a time, we ought to look forward to a time, when we will be in God's direct presence forever. Praise God today, brothers and sisters, for the work of Christ, but don't let the work of Jesus diminish our sense of God's holiness. The purpose of the work of Christ is to make you and I holy. You ask the question, what today on this side of the cross, what is set apart to God for God's service, to be used for God? It's us. It's his people. He calls us to be holy. He makes us holy through the blood of Christ. He makes us holy through the work of the Holy Spirit, making us more like Jesus day by day. We are set apart, brothers and sisters, to God by the blood of Christ. And as we look forward to this year, at the beginning of 2021, let's resolve to live like that. Let us have a sense of God's holiness. Here's another lesson from setting up the tabernacle. God's goodness is most experienced through obedience. While our salvation in Christ depends upon grace through faith rather than works, our knowing and making known the majesty of God is maximized when we are happy to do what God says. God's goodness is experienced most through obedience. Verses 16 through 33 describe for us the setting up of the tabernacle. And Moses sets it up in the exact order that God tells him to at the beginning of the chapter. And there's a phrase that's repeated through these verses of Moses setting up the tabernacle. There's a phrase that's repeated 8 times. Look with me at verse 16 to see the phrase. Do you see it there in verse 16? It says, Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded. The rest of the verses go through the process of setting up everything. And at each step, at the end of each step, it says the same phrase that Moses did everything as the Lord commanded him. The point could not be more clear. God told Moses to do something, and Moses did it the way God told him to. Now go down to verses 34 and 35 and see the result of that. So after Moses has done the work and he's done it just as God commanded, we read this in verse 34 and 35. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is the whole reason why the people of Israel did all that work in making the individual pieces of the tabernacle. This is the reason why the tabernacle is set up here on the first day of the first month, on New Year's Day. This is the whole reason why this happens, so that God's glory might be made known amongst his people. Without a doubt, the intensity of what's described here in terms of God making his glory known is to emphasize what we've already seen in that God is holy, to emphasize his holiness. We see that here in that not even Moses, who has seen more of God's glory than anyone else, not even Moses can enter into the tent because of the intensity of glory that God is making known in the tabernacle. He's showing the people here, as he makes himself known, he's showing the people here the need for the tent, the need for all the curtains, the need for the courtyard, the need for the altar, for the wash basin, and for everything else. The need of all those things is this, that sinful people cannot just come into the presence of a holy God whenever they feel like it. A way must be made for them to do that. In addition to a picture of God's holiness, the intensity of God's glory appearing in the tabernacle is also a sign of his satisfaction. Such a visible and powerful display of his glory shows us that God is pleased with the work. God is doing more here than simply causing his presence to appear in the Holy of Holies. He's doing it in a way for all the people to see. Everyone, all the people of Israel in the camp were able to witness the cloud move towards the tabernacle and remain there. Everyone was able to witness that there was enough intensity of the display of God's glory so that no one could enter it. It's safe for no one to go in, not even Moses could go in. This amazing display happens because everything is done according to what the Lord commanded. The people had made the tabernacle and they had set it up the way God wanted, and God shows up. He fulfills the purpose for the tabernacle. Have you ever worked really hard on a project at home or at work? A project where someone has asked you to do something and you've given it your best effort, you've worked really hard at that project. When that project is over, when that task is done, and your family member or your boss comes to you and says, you know something, you did a fantastic job. Well done. This is exactly what I wanted you to do. How do you feel when people give you that kind of feedback? I can tell you what happens with me. I feel joy. I feel happy. I feel satisfied that I've done what's been asked of me. We're not told in this particular text how Bezalel and Aholiab, the two men who were entrusted with building the tabernacle, and all the rest of the people who were involved, the skilled craftsmen who were involved in building the tabernacle, we're not told what they were feeling at this moment, but we do know that God was pleased in this moment. And because he is pleased, they experience, all the people of Israel experience the great gift of knowing the nearness of God's presence. Imagine that. Imagine being in that camp. And just over a curtain, the curtain of the courtyard, you've seen the cloud of God's glory descend with such intensity that no one else can even go inside. Imagine just being there. The God of the universe is making himself known just a few feet away from where they were standing. And that, to know the presence of God, that is the true joy of those who love the Lord. Loving the Lord means wanting to be near him, means wanting to know his presence. Think about times in your life when you do what God says. When God gives us a chance, for example, to talk to someone about Jesus and we actually follow through on it, we actually share the gospel with someone. Think about times in your life when you give the Lord your undivided attention. You spend time in his word and in prayer. Think about times when you show up to church and you wholeheartedly are delighting in God and his worship. Think about times in your life when you serve someone else for no other reason than you love Jesus. Are those not the times when we have the greatest sense of God's presence in our life? Are those not the times of our greatest joy in our life? The Bible is crystal clear that we are saved, we are made right with God through faith, not through obedience. We can never be good enough on our own. We can never do enough good things to make God happy with us. We need Christ's work on the cross, his death and his resurrection on our behalf. We need to put our faith and trust in that to be saved. When we seek to do what God wants, when we seek to obey the Lord, we are not saving ourselves, but rather we are experiencing the joy of our salvation. Here's one more lesson for us in the setting up of the tabernacle. It's this, is that God's people must follow his lead. It says in Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, your word, speaking of God's word, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. The meaning there being that God will show us the way to go throughout our life if we are watching and waiting on him. God's people must follow his lead. The book of Exodus comes to an end in verses 36 through 38. And this is a good thought for us to end on as we look forward to 2021. Here's what those verses say. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. These verses are a very powerful reminder of God's ongoing faithfulness to his people. If we just take a moment and we peer a little bit into the future of the people of Israel from the end of the book of Exodus, if we just look a little bit into their future, we will see that they end up disobeying God again. They end up rebelling against God, and because of their rebellion, they end up wandering in the wilderness, in the desert, for 40 years. But despite their failures, despite their shortcomings, despite their rebellion, God does not abandon them through those 40 years. Instead, what we find is that God leads them. He leads them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night until they come to the promised land. Sometimes God's leadership means that the people need to stay where they are, and sometimes God's leadership means that they need to move from where they are to go somewhere new. Eventually, when God gives them the land, the promised land, they no longer travel from place to place. But the lesson that we learn from the wanderings of the people of Israel through the desert is a bigger lesson than just geography. It's a bigger lesson than them just going from place to place, going from this place to that place. It's a lesson of discipleship. It's a picture of discipleship. Think about the Gospels for a moment. Do you remember the Gospels near the beginning of, I think, every Gospel, near the beginning of Jesus' ministry? We find Jesus calling disciples to himself. Do you remember? He calls Peter, he calls Andrew, he calls James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas. He calls them all. And do you remember when Jesus calls them as his disciples, he doesn't tell them. He doesn't say, you know what, we're going to go here and we're going to do this. He doesn't give them all the plans. He doesn't tell them everything that they're going to do. Do you remember what he says? He says, follow me. That's it. Follow me. That, brothers and sisters, is the heart of what it means to be a Christian. It means to be a follower of Christ. Now, we need to be careful here. There's a danger. We need to be careful that we don't make this a matter of being a burden, but rather we make this a matter of faith. If we learn the lesson well, the first three lessons from Exodus 40 that we've talked about this morning, if we learn those lessons well, making God the center of our life, regarding him as holy, and seeking his obedience, rather our obedience to him, if we learn those three lessons well, then he will give us clear direction for the rest of our life. A pillar of cloud and fire makes the times of staying put and the times of traveling obvious for the people of Israel. They don't have to guess whether it's time to break camp and go. They don't have to guess whether they should remain in place. It's obvious. God makes it clear. I believe that's still true for God's people. No, we don't have a pillar of cloud by day or a pillar of or fire in the pillar by night. But if we make living for the glory of Jesus the goal of our lives, wherever we happen to be today, if we make that the goal of our life today, then the Lord will look after tomorrow. He will make the way plain to us. Trusting in God's leadership, if we trust in the Lord, if we rest in him, it will keep us from making rash decisions that lead to trouble. I can look back on my own life as a follower of Jesus, and I can see many times where God kept me from making rash choices because he wanted me to stay put. I can also look back on my life and I can see many times where God wanted me to stay, or God wanted me to go, but I wanted to stay, and he led me to go. He led me to move. I know that many of us are happy to see the year of 2020 come to an end. But let's be honest. There is a great deal of uncertainty in 2021. As I look ahead to the months ahead, to the weeks ahead, into the upcoming year, I don't know what's going to come. And I, to be honest, I don't exactly know how to handle it or what to do. But I do know this. If I seek the Lord, if you seek the Lord, if we seek the Lord together as a church, he will show us the way to go. And we can be satisfied in that. This year holds a lot of promise, but it's not the promise of a government. It's not the promise of a medication or a vaccine. It's not the promise of an improved economy. It's the promise of a sovereign God who leads his people, who cares for his people, and who's faithful from day to day. So as we look forward to 2021, and as we think about God dwelling amongst his people here in this tabernacle, here's what I want to leave you with. God is still dwelling amongst his people. He's still leading his people, caring for his people, and we can trust him in this year to come. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your goodness and faithfulness. Oh Lord, I thank you for your holiness. I thank you for your greatness, and that you are most worthy to be the center of our lives. God, I thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives us the capacity to understand your word and to obey it. God, do that more in us in this coming year. And, oh Lord, I thank you for being a God who is not far off, but for being a God who is near, who is present with his people, and who leads us through all things. I praise you for it all. In Christ's name, amen.